morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's where we'll be at today. 2 weeks ago, we began our series entitled Outplanting. Outplanting is all about farming illustrations from the Bible that show us how to share God's love with other people. As Jack was talking about samples this morning, I thought it tied in very well, because how we're sharing God's love is about being that little representation of who Christ was. The term Christians actually means little Christ. This series is all about the process we call evangelism. It's a picture of farming, but it's a picture that anybody who's living anywhere during any time can understand, because farming has been a process that's been around since before Jesus' time. And so the Bible gives us these illustrations that are in essence timeless. God gives us a universal picture that we can use of sharing the gospel with other people. Even people who don't live in farm country can understand farming, because they either have a garden in their backyard or they have potted plants out front on their porch or hanging from the rails of their apartment. They understand the process that it takes to make things grow. We looked at several verses a couple weeks ago, and I want to just recap a little bit because we've kind of missed a week. Josh was here last week, Josh Wilson, and I've heard a lot of positive comments about him, that he did such a great job, and so I'm going to pass those on to him as well, just so that he can hear that. But we've missed a week kind of in between, so I want to recap just a little bit. John chapter 15, we were talking about Jesus saying I am statements. But then even 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus talking about being the true vine. Again, a farming illustration. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This picture of abiding in Jesus, because he is the true vine. We said that where you are planted matters. Again, this is all just a recap from 2 weeks ago. We looked at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We talked about a process. We said how you plant matters, and we talked about a process. Someone being sent, preaching the word, then people hearing the word, believing, and calling on him. That there's this process of evangelism. How you do it kind of matters. Then we looked at Matthew 28. Very familiar passage. Jesus' kind of last words in the Gospel of Matthew. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. Jesus came in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit will come on upon you so that you can preach to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Your local regions, a little bit farther out and a little bit beyond that. I want you to be able to be reaching those that you don't like. We don't necessarily get that out of that passage, but Samaria was a place that they didn't like. We don't go to Samaria. We don't talk to Samaritans. But Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. No, I don't want to go there. And to the ends of the earth. But no, God, I'm comfortable here. Let's just stay. But we said that who plants matters. Those that are called to plant matter. And we're all, as Christians, called to plant. I left you with this challenge 2 weeks ago. Pray specifically for God to prepare one person's heart to hear the good news about Jesus. That was a challenge I left you with 2 weeks ago. Now, I've just preached that sermon in about 3 minutes. It took me a lot longer to preach it a couple weeks ago. But that's just your recap. Today, we're going to talk about the process of planting. The process of planting. And planting, as we said a couple weeks ago, it requires some necessary things. It requires seeds. I brought my little seed packet again. Probably a dozen or so seeds in here. I don't know exactly how many, but there's a few in here. I brought my seeds, my corn seeds. Who loves some good sweet corn? I love good sweet corn, especially the fresh kind right out of the garden. That's the good stuff. Seeds. It requires seeds. It requires dirt. And it requires some watering. What happens if you take one of these away? If you remove the water, you're just going to have seeds in a pile of dirt. If you take away the dirt and just pour the water directly on the seeds and say, I'm going to skip that because it's messy and it's yucky and I got my hand dirty, I'm just going to water the seeds. You're going to be missing out on a lot there too. It's not going to work. If you just water the dirt, what you get is not going to be what you want to get. You're probably just going to get a bunch of weeds. So each of those is an important component of the process of planting. Let me back up one. I don't know about you, but when we think about sharing our faith, when we think about telling others about God's word, it causes some fear. It causes some anxiety of what you're going to do. I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten nervous? Raise your hand. Have you ever gotten nervous about telling people? Yeah, we get nervous, don't we? What if you share your faith and they start asking you questions that you don't have the answers to? Are you worried about that? Yeah. Is there anyone who would say that maybe you've just never been told how to share your faith? Maybe. I see some heads nodding. What about, are you worried maybe if you share your faith, you could have bad things happen to you? Like in the school system, what if you got fired for sharing your faith? There's a lot of things that go along with this that kind of cause us this anxiety, isn't there? It causes us this fear that, What do we do? How does it work? And I think I can say I felt those things during my life, each of those at some point. I've worked in secular locations that I go, okay, what's this going to look like if I share my faith? I've worked in places or had circumstances happen to me that I go, I'm not sure. I'm scared about sharing my faith right now. There was a time when I wasn't trained well, and I think I still could probably use more training in how to share my faith, but there comes a point where you just have to step out and you have to do it. But fear is something that I think drives us so often, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes this to Timothy. Timothy was kind of Paul's apprentice. And Paul was writing to him. We believe this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. Paul was in prison. He would be killed soon. And so Paul's trying to write to encourage Timothy as he's taking over some of Paul's ministry. And Paul writes this to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. God gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so when you think about sharing your faith, think about God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. Where does that come from, by the way? The spirit of fear doesn't come from God. Because God gives us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. And so if you become fearful when thinking about sharing your faith, think, this isn't a message that God would give me. God wouldn't make me fearful for sharing my faith. But God gives us power and love and a sound mind. This morning, we're going to talk about the process of evangelism. And this morning, we're going to have a huge burden lifted off of our shoulders. How many of you like the way that sounds? Wouldn't you rather have a huge burden lifted off your shoulders than placed on your shoulders? So this morning, we're going to take something away. It's not your responsibility, and we're going to talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the first four verses, and we'll read the last verses in a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants of Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Let's stop there for a minute, give you a little bit of background. What's going on? Paul is writing to the Corinthians, the church of Corinth. Corinth tended to be a pretty pagan city. Corinth is a city of a population, has a population of about 500,000 people. Think Fort Wayne. Fort Wayne is about 250,000 people. Smash two Fort Waynes together, you have Corinth. It's a pretty big city, pretty substantial. It's a port city, so there's a lot of things going in and out. It's a city where there's Greeks and Jews and Romans intermingling because of all of the stuff that's going on. There are pagan temples there. That means their worship is drawn to these pagan gods, these false gods. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, and he says, he deals with many different areas, but he says that you guys are, one of the problems is you're having divisions among you. There were several leaders who had come through. Paul was one of them who worked on starting a church, a Christian church there in Corinth. Later, he was followed by Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, we learn about kind of what happened with Apollos coming in, and they kind of looked and saw that he wasn't quite teaching the same thing as Paul, and so they said, well, you need to preach. Apollos was preaching John the Baptist baptism. And so he said, you need to update your message because Jesus has come now. So it's not just John the Baptist, it's Jesus. So he said, oh, great. So he started following that message and preaching that message. But some people in the Corinthian church were saying, I follow Apollos or I follow Paul. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, why are we doing this? Neither one of us, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whoever, is a big deal. It's Jesus we need to be focused on. We need to be unified. We need to have unity and not be these little quarreling and this little arguing. That's the background. Now let's read on from verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. What is Paul saying? He says, I planted, Apollos watered. There are two tasks that are assigned by God from this passage when it comes to evangelism. The first one is planting. Taking the seed out of the packet. I feel like real life illustration today. Taking the seed out of the packet. Here's my seed. And planting the seed into the soil. Paul says, I planted. Apollos, he came along and watered. He gave it a little bit more water to help the process. planting and watering, the two tasks that are assigned by God, planting, putting the seed in the soil, and watering. Both of these tasks are important. And as we talked earlier, if you take one of those away, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing will probably happen. If you just push the seed into dry soil, nothing's probably going to happen. If you just water soil and don't push a seed in there, nothing's probably going to happen. So both of these are very important. What's the next word there? It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God. What did God do? But God gave the growth. But God gave the growth. Let's look at verse 7 again. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Is Paul saying that, well, they're nothing, so we shouldn't do anything? Watering and planting, that's not important. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you compare, planting and watering are equal. They're on the same level. We shouldn't be holding one who plants higher than one who waters. They're both very important to the process. What's your next words there? He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Next word. But only God who gives the growth. It's only God who gives the growth. What happens when you plant seeds in a field? You plant the seeds. They're in the dirt. That's what happens, right? There's a process that has to happen. Well, he's telling us, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's describing this process of evangelism, and he's saying, we need to be planting the seeds. We need to be putting the seeds in the ground. But what is the one thing that a farmer can't do? Make them grow. I heard it. You can say, come on, little seed. Come on, you can do it. But you can't make it grow. You put it in, you water it. There's a lot that goes on beforehand, preparing the fields and fertilizing and everything else. But you can't make them grow. Why? But God. It's God who gives the growth. It's only God who gives the growth. So you're working with this person in your life. You've been praying for them, and then you share the gospel. And what happens? Stand there and stare at it. Come on. You can do it. Come on. Maybe you add a little more water. Maybe I didn't water enough. I'm out of water. Oh, no. You try really hard, and you say, there's got to be something that I can do. Maybe if I take them to church with me. Maybe I said the wrong things. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I need to give them this track. Maybe this, maybe that. But what's the problem? It's only God who can do the growth. It's only God who can do the growth. Let me tell you something. None of those things I mentioned, by the way, are bad. Bringing people to church. We talked about VBS and inviting your friends. And that's good because the seeds can be planted in those locations. None of those are bad. But it's only God who's going to do the growth. It's only God who's going to do the growth. And sometimes we find that to be frustrating. But let me tell you something. This is a huge relief. This is a huge burden that's lifted off of us. We don't have to worry about how many people we have saved, because it's not us that's doing the saving. The results of sharing our faith is not on how many salvations there are, but on how many seeds we plant. Let me repeat that. The results of sharing your faith are not about how many salvations you have, but about how many seeds you plant. Can I keep track of how many salvations I've had? I have no idea. But I can tell you, I planted a lot of seeds. I can tell you that I've had conversations with people, and it was a quick conversation. I have no idea what happened to that seed. We'll talk a little bit more about the seeds next week. But this is a revolutionary idea. For so long, when I thought about sharing my faith, I felt like a failure. I was pretty much always in a church. My parents were Christians, and I was brought up in a Christian family, and we were always in church. And so I had faith from very young. I was saved at 4 years old. And there came a point where my church was talking about sharing your faith with other people. And I was 9 or 10 at this point, and so I kind of thought, well, they're telling me I should share my faith, so this is probably a good thing to do. But I really hadn't been prepared to share my faith. I had a friend who lived next door to me, and we tended to hang out. I was homeschooled, so I was always home, and he would get home at like 3:30. I would always see the school bus go by, and I would know Cameron is home. And I knew I was either going to get a phone call or I was going to call him. Like, I knew this was going to happen because it was every day. We just hung out every day because we were the only two kids in the neighborhood. It wasn't like by choice. It was like by de facto. Like, we were forced together. And so we would hang out and we would do stuff that boys would do, you know, grab sticks and beat on trees. Like, that's what we would do. But I was told by church that I should go and I should share my faith. And so one day I decided I was going to try to do that. And I did. And it was a train wreck. He started asking me questions. They didn't tell me that people would ask questions. He started rebutting the things that I was saying, like, well, that's not true. And I was like, what do I do with that? And so I felt like a failure because apparently I didn't do it well. My expectation was this. I was going to give him the gospel. The heavens were going to open. The lights were going to shine down. The angels were going to be singing. And he was going to get saved. Might have been a little bit too high of expectations. But that's not what happened. He walked away and he kind of got mad at me. And I went, but God, I thought I was supposed to do this, and I thought this would happen. But it's only God who gives the growth. I did what my responsibility was. I planted the seed. Maybe as a 9 or 10-year-old, I didn't do the best of planting the seed because I was a 9 or 10-year-old. But he was a 7 or 8-year-old. So I figured, you know, if you balance the two. But I did what my responsibility was. Do you want to hear some good news about evangelism, or be set free about it in evangelism, or get rid of guilt in evangelism? It's this: God will never hold us responsible for the results of evangelism because that's His responsibility. Say His responsibility. His responsibility. God is the one who does the growth. It's our job to plant the seeds. Why does not God not hold us responsible for the results of evangelism? Because it's God who does the growth. When it comes to farming, when it comes to gardening, planting and watering are the two things that God tells us to do, the two tasks. But there's another part of it. It's waiting. We're not very patient people sometimes. Let me say that again. I'm not a very patient person sometimes. patience is not easy. And so, as I said, you push the dirt into the soil. Wouldn't it be great if you just pushed the seed in to that dirt and you turned your back, and when you came back, there was a stalk. And you already saw the ear of the corn there, and you're like, oh man, tomorrow I'm going to get to taste some of that. But what happens? You push the seed in, and then you have to wait. And then you pray for the rain to come down. You pray for there to be water to nourish that seed, and you pray for it to come up, but just like evangelism, agriculture, farming, it's God who does the growth. There's physical farming, germination. I think that's God's thing to do. I don't think that's ours. We put the seed in the ground, we fertilize, we prepare the soil, we pray for rain, we water if we have that ability. But it's God who's doing the germination. And just like that, in spiritual farming is regeneration. And that's not our duty to do as well. That's not our task. It's only God. Only God does that. And so the farmer's responsibility is to plant and water and wait. And water and wait. And water and wait. And you say, come on! Let me see here. 75 to 80 days to harvest. That's a long time. That's 2.5 months. But look, they're showing me a picture here. Doesn't that look really good? You probably can't see it. Doesn't that look really good? That looks real good. That's some nice looking corn there. But 75 to 80 days, I have to wait. And that's not fun. And the same thing goes for spiritual growth. 75 to 80 days. It's like the farmer. It's like the farmer. He was out planting his field, and he's doing it all day long from morning until night. And he was putting the seeds in the ground, and he comes home, and his wife's in the kitchen, and he hears her voice, and she says, so how was the harvest today? What's wrong with that? Maybe that's a stupid question. I don't know. But what's wrong with that question? He doesn't know. It hasn't happened yet. What should she have said? How did planting the field go today? How many acres did you get planted? How many seeds did you put in the ground? That would have been a part of the process. The problem is, so often as churches, I think we ask the wrong questions. So often as churches, we ask, well, how many salvations did we have? I think that's the wrong question. We need to be asking, how many seeds were planted? How many seeds did you guys plant in the school? How many seeds did you guys plant in your neighborhood? How many seeds did you guys plant in stores? How many seeds did you guys plant in your relationships and your family over Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or whatever? How many seeds were planted? But you know what? We struggle with that. We struggle with that because we can't see the seed. Once it's in the ground, it's gone. But we're asking sometimes the wrong questions. Let's look at verse 8. Finish up with this. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, right there, that those who labor, those who do those tasks, planting and watering, they will receive their wages. It doesn't say how many salvations. It says how many seeds did you put in the ground? How often were you watering those seeds? Let me tell you, that was a huge burden for me lifted. Because now all of a sudden, it's my job to tell that person. I don't even have to do all the convincing, because that's part of God's job and the Holy Spirit's job to work in that person's life. It's my job to just give them the message. It's It's my job to water. And so if they have some questions, maybe I'm there and able to answer those questions. But it's God. But God. Say that with me. But God. But God. It's God who does the growth. So I'm going to leave you with this challenge this week, and it's going to look a lot like a couple weeks ago. But continue to pray for God to prepare the heart of someone that you know to hear the gospel. Why? Why do we have the same challenge? Well, we need to work on the soil. We don't just throw the seeds in the soil always. We need to start working on the soil. And sometimes working on the soil doesn't even mean that we have to, you know, be talking to the soil. It means we have to be asking God to be preparing the soil. And it's a process. And it's going to take some time. And time is not always easy because we're not good at waiting, right? We're not good at being patient with things. But God is the one who does the growth. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you. We thank you for the words of Paul to this Corinthian church. God, for helping us understand the process of evangelism. God, help us to understand the tasks that we are to be doing. God, help us to recognize those who are lost and to pray for them. God, for the soil to be prepared to hear the gospel message, for the soil to be ready for the message, for your word to come into it, to penetrate, so that people can follow you, so that those who don't know you can understand and can know you, God, so that people will find their hope and their trust in you. God, we pray these things. We lift them up in your name. And God, we just ask for you to help us as we try to do these things. Amen.